Let us pray. Lord, we pray you may open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word this day. Amen. Well, what does one preach about on Remembrance Sunday? Perhaps about God, wars, battles, and heroes, and those who are never going to be heroes. Oh, and about courage and leadership and faith and fortitude. Above all, on Remembrance Sunday, those who were killed, and perhaps those who survived. And following certain wars, one might include the new world order that resulted. And if we search the Old Testament, there's a surprising amount of all this, and about the people of Israel fighting for survival with God's help. When God led them out of slavery in Egypt, across the desert for 40 years, when he brought them to the land he promised them, they assumed it would be a gift, but it was not. And when they were firmly established in Canaan after many battles, they still had to fight for their survival. So we come to the story of Gideon. So here is a map. And there's the Mediterranean Sea. Here is the Dead Sea. Here is Galilee up there. Anything else? Oh, yes. They came from Egypt. Egypt was over here. And right the way across the desert, they misbehaved in the desert. They had a number of years added on for bad conduct. And then they came over this. All this here is more or less desert. And they came from, a roundabout route, and in across here, opposite Jericho. Jericho's not there. But what is there is Jerusalem, and there is Bethlehem. Christmas is coming. Anything else at the moment? No, not, I think we'll fill in a few more details later. So we come to the story of Gideon, his leadership, his courage, and his dependence on God, and on the times he let God down. Can we learn things from this? I believe we can. In the spring each year, for 7 years running, the Israelites had been invaded by a mixed group of fierce camel-riding Midianites. Here we are. And they came from much the same way, only not from here or here or here, way, way, way over here. Gulf of Aqaba has been mentioned. I looked it up on the map, couldn't find it. But they came more or less, curiously, the same final route that the Israelites had came in. They came over here, they came up a bit, and they came up to here, and would park in the beautiful valley of... What's it called? Lost the count of the valley. Anyway, we'll come back to that. And every year they came, and the relevance about being right over here was that it would take them ages to get there. Oh, no, the camel had changed all that. They had hundreds, if not thousands, of camels. And they weren't just the Midianites. They were the Amalekites and other desert tribesmen. A lot of people wanted to get on the bandwagon and have a free spring harvest, as it were. And they ruined Israelites' crops. They killed Israeli livestock. They made normal life quite impossible. And then, with all their plunder, every autumn, they returned to their desert homes right over there. So the Israelites cried out to the Lord, This came in our reading. And he sent two characters. The first was a nameless prophet who berated them for not keeping faith with the God who'd rescued them from Egypt, and had turned on, and that they had turned to the local gods of Canaan, making their sacrifice to the Baals and their female consorts, the Asherahs. The second character God sent was an angel who called on Joash the Abiezrite. Now, when his son Gideon was threshing wheat in an enclosed winepress. Now, when the Israelites came in, this is the tribal, these are the desert tribe things here, but there is Manasseh, there is two Manassehs, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, and Zebulun. And the other tribe, there's Judah, we're more familiar with, the one that the Messiah was to be born into, Ephraim, Reuben over here, there were 12. And where the angel came was up here, in just, you know, just the very north of Manasseh. He called in the village of Ophrah. That was where I pointed. But it was Gideon that the angel had come to see. And he had his greeting prepared. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. I don't know if you've been pleased with that kind of command. And perhaps understandably, Gideon offered all kinds of objections to this, as we had read. My clan is the weakest in Israel, and I'm the least in my family, came the angel's response. But I shall be with you, and you will strike all the Midianites together. Well, some kind of response was required, so he went off to cook an offering, a young goat, and returned with the roasted goat, some broth, and some unleavened bread. These he was told to place on a rock and pour out the broth. The angel then touched both of them with the tip of his staff, a bit like this. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, a sign that the angel had accepted his offering. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there. Later that night, Gideon was further instructed to take a specially prepared bull from his father's herd, to tear down his father's altar to Baal, cut down the old Asherah pole, and offer the bull as a burnt offering on the new altar. In the morning, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole cut up, and the bull belonging to Joash sacrificed on the new altar. And the villagers investigated and discovered that this was done by Joash's son, Gideon. And they dragged him before his father and demanded Gideon be put to death. At this point, rather surprisingly, Joash's father, Joash, came to his son's defense. Oh, yes, he said. And who are you to plead Baal's cause? Are you actually trying to save Baal? If Baal is really a god, he should be quite capable of defending himself when someone breaks down his altar. Somehow, Gideon's life was spared, but ever afterwards he was known by many as Jerub Baal, meaning, let Baal defend himself, or let Baal defend himself, principally against Gideon. Now the Midianites and the various eastern peoples together crossed the Jordan River and encamped in the beautiful, fertile valley of Jezreel. That's the one I couldn't remember before. They crossed more or less where the Israelites had come. There was Jericho, somewhere about there. They crossed up here. And here is the valley of, the beautiful valley of Jezreel. They were there. And Ophrah, where the father and son were, was somewhere about here. Not too far away. And Dire, that's why he was beating out corn in the wine press. And the Midianites crossed the Jordan and went to Jezreel. Meanwhile, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And filled with a fresh energy, he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites, his particular part of the clan, to follow him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling upon them to take up arms. We found Manasseh, didn't we? Not so much this lot over here, but this half of Manasseh here. He called. Not only that, the northern tribes of Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, if I can see them here, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, those ones. That's where the enemy were. This is where the three ones were, occupying part of Zebulun. Whilst waiting for his army to appear, Gideon had the temerity to test God by means of a woolen fleece. You all had done this at Sunday school, those of you who went to Sunday school. On the following day, these were the details of the test. On the following day, should there be morning dew upon the fleece, whilst all the surrounding ground was dry, then Gideon would know that God's promise for him to save Israel was authentic. In the morning, the ground was dry, but Gideon wrung a whole bowl of water out of the fleece. Still not satisfied, the following morning, Gideon reversed the details. He asked that the fleece should be dry and the surrounding ground might be covered with dew. And it was so. So Gideon continued his war. Recruiting had gone well. He now had 32,000 men. And they made camp 12 miles to the right of where the Midianite hordes were, to the east, close to a spring of water. But God spoke to Gideon. You have far too many men. If you were to win with this number of men, you would be proud of yourselves. I'm going to give you victory by quite different means. So let's reduce some of the men. Let anyone who trembles with fear return home. Not an army command. 22,000 men went home. No, said God, still far too many. Tell the remainder to drink at the stream, and I'll sort them out. At the stream, God told Gideon's officers to divide the remaining men into two groups, depending on how they drank. If they lay down and lapped the water like dogs, then they were in group one. However, if they knelt down and used their hands, this is dangerous, to convey water to their mouth, like this, like some of us do, they were in group two. And in fact, the second group only contained 300 men. God selected the second group, and the first group retired to their tents. They were ready for phase two. Then God turned to Gideon. And what about you? He asked. If you're hiding your fears of battle, take your servant, go stealthily down to the Midianite camp by night, and listen to what your enemy is saying. So down they went for their midnight reconnaissance. Old army quote, time spent in reconnaissance is seldom wasted, nor was it wasted this time. The very first conversation they overheard was between two sentries. One was telling the other about a recent dream he'd had. I had a dream, he said, a weird one. I saw a round loaf of barley bread come tumbling through our camp. It struck a tent with such force that the whole tent was flattened. Oh, crikey, replied his friend. I have a bad feeling about this. This loaf sounds to me like Gideon, the Israeli leader. Could be God has given our camp into his hands. Well, they say that eavesdroppers never hear any good about themselves, but this was the exception. Suitably elated, Gideon and his servant returned to their 300 men. They roused them from sleep, saying, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." And dividing the 300 into three separate companies, Gideon distributed strange weapons. Each man was given a trumpet, a sword, and a stone jar with a torch inside. In the depths of night, each company approached the Midianite camp from a different direction. When they got to the outskirts of the camp, taking the lead from Gideon and his company, each company smashed their jars, waved their torches, blew their trumpets, and shouted their war cry, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Surprise was complete. Not knowing how to escape the armed men coming from every side of the compass, they aimed for the gaps between the three companies, only to run into their own men in the dark. The great mass of camels only made things worse. It was impossible to find your own camel, let alone to mount it. And someone had released the lines of camels anyway. Eventually, the main group of Midianites tried to retrace the route that they had used on entry to Canaan, attempting to cross the River Jordan. Expecting this, Gideon had unleashed the remainder of his army to pursue the panicking enemy, and for some to go ahead of them and ambush them as they tried to cross the Jordan River in the dark. Anyway, they fled, and Israelites further were called from Naphtali and Asher and Manasseh and Ephraim. They joined in the chase and they joined in the ambush. Gideon and his 300 men from Ephraim were at the heart of the rout. The Ephraimites captured and killed two of the Midianite leaders, whilst Gideon's men pursued two others named Zeba and Zalmunna. On the way, because they were thirsty and exhausted, they called on the Israeli towns of Succoth and Penuel. Now, can I possibly find this? The crossing would have been about here, and I think Succoth and Penuel are somewhere down here. Both towns replied, but you don't have these leaders in your possession yet, so why should we feed you? To each, Gideon replied, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hands, I will return and punish you appropriately. As it happened, both leaders were still in the town near Jogbeha. I won't try to find that. With what was left of the Midianite force, estimated still at 15,000 men. And again, though we don't have the details, Gideon managed to take them by surprise and thoroughly defeat them. The upshot of this colossal military success was that grateful Israelites offered to appoint Gideon as their king, to be followed by his son and then his grandson. Gideon replied, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. No, the Lord will rule over you." "Okay," they said, "but we wish to give you a gift. Name your price." So Gideon chose one gold earring or nose ring from each Israelite from their share of the plunder. The weight of this was 1,700 shekels of gold, quite a bit. And now the bad bit. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in his hometown of Ophrah. It was used for divination, but not under God. The Bible comments, all Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Well, to summarize the life of Gideon then, we could say he was a fearless military leader, and with God's help, a brilliant tactician, especially when filled with the Spirit of God. And when he was assured he was the Lord's servant. As for the new political order arising from his actions, the scriptures comment, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. Let us pray. Lord, you love your people, and you chose Gideon with the gifts you had given him to rescue your people. We recognize that Gideon had many faults, but also was determined to be your man and to bring about 40 years of peace. You are a great God, and we thank and praise you. Amen.